Just a reminder, we are going into Missions Month. If you guys have not had a chance to grab the booklet at the welcome desk on your way out this morning, I would encourage you. There will be notes talking about what missionaries will be coming, what day. So I would just encourage you guys to grab one of those. This week on the 5th, we have the ladies meeting at 7 p.m. So encourage all the ladies to come out with that as they're going to be still working through the Worthy book. On October 21st, so this is a ways away, but I want you guys to start like thinking about and hopefully coming out to help be encouragement to Cleo and Kay, a couple of our shut-ins. They're having a book sale at their house. Part of that money is being raised is to help send kids to camp. So if you are interested, please contact Mrs. Fetter as she will help coordinating a lot of this. So I would encourage you guys to be a part of that. Pastor Josh.
Our opening scripture reading is found in Isaiah chapter 61, starting with verse 1. And we read the word of God. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. The stranger shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles. And in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy be unto them. Our theme for worship, let's purpose to fulfill our God-given mission faithfully.
Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Ask the Lord to richly bless our service this morning. Let's pray. Father, we're so very grateful for the text of scripture we just read this morning. We're reminded that this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking about what he would ultimately provide for his people when he came, he died, he rose triumphant from the grave. Father, we look forward to the day when we will see our Savior face to face, and we pray that before that day, we will be very faithful in proclaiming the gospel. As we open up this Missions Month, I pray that each missionary, each family that's able to be with us would be richly blessed as they are able to spend time with our congregation. I pray that we would encourage them in the Lord. And we pray that you would speak to our hearts, help our hearts to be stirred up with passion as we consider the glories of the opportunity. We have the opportunity to communicate through the preaching of your word. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for worship here at Anchor Baptist Church. Please stand with me. Open your hymn books to hymn number 2. Hymn number 2, Come Christians, Join to Sing. We'll sing all 3 verses of hymn number 2.
Oh,
Singing, let's turn over to hymn number 12, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Hymn number 12, we'll sing all four verses. Please be seated as we turn over to hymn number 534. Hymn number 534, Send the Light.
Thank you.
singing this morning. Our scripture reading will be found in the 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll be reading verses 1 through 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. The scriptures say, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Thank you. Thank you, Brianne. We're going to continue our singing. Our next songs won't be in your hymn books, but they will be up on the screen. We'll be singing Before the Throne of God. We'll be singing three verses of Before the Throne of God. If you have a Rejoice book, it's $5.99 in the blue book.
Before the throne of
once more before our preaching. We'll be turning back to number 402 in the Rejoice book, but the words will be on the screen. This will be our song for the month, our missions month. For the sake of his name, we'll be singing all four verses, and I'd like to have the instruments drop out on the last verse.
Thank you.
great singing. Please be seated.
Thank you.
Okay, well, our children who are in junior church can be dismissed to the back for your class. And the rest of you, I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and let's all turn together to the book of 2 Corinthians. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning. And the text of scripture that we're going to be looking at is actually our theme for the month of October. And so I'm really looking forward to digging into the text in front of us as we look at the importance of staying focused in this issue of missions. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll begin in verse number 1. Here's what the text says. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I'd like to invite you to bow with me for just a moment as we ask the Lord to open our eyes to understand these very, very important truths. And that we would ask him this morning to not only open our eyes to understand what the Word of God says, but that our hearts would be humbled and the Holy Spirit would truly store up our hearts in the way that he desires to this morning. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we ask that as the word of God is opened, it would be made very clear. I pray that the Holy Spirit would take the written word and impress it upon our hearts as we understand the original intent for which these words were given. Father, help me to communicate the word of God with simplicity and clarity. And I pray that you would take the word and use it for your glory today. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to give you a simple summary for the text in front of us. The section in front of us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 encourages us to stay focused and motivated in the work that God has entrusted to our account. As we read this text of scripture, what we will see is that God wants his people to continually have a proper focus renewed in their hearts. The verses in front of us are very important verses. In fact, they're a part of Paul's writing to the church of Corinth, where he's trying to defend his apostleship. And it's interesting the way that the apostle Paul is going to defend his apostleship as he writes to this church. Part of the way that he does this is he talks about the nature of Christian ministry. And this would have been a very specific kind of Christian ministry. Obviously, the apostle Paul was an apostle. And when he uses the words we so many times in the text of scripture, he's speaking primarily of himself and the other apostles. But in the midst of that laying out of what an apostolic ministry looks like, he's also laying out for us how ministry actually looks in the church age. Before we look at the details that we find in the text in front of us, I want to remind you of a couple of things that I think are important as we dig into this new month, the month of October, which I'm very excited about, is a missions emphasis month. The first thing I want to say is that life is full of seasonal change, and we all understand that. Now, I love the seasonal change. I did not grow up in a part of the country where we had true seasonal change. It was either hot or it was not as hot where I lived growing up. And I love the seasonal change because in the fall it gets a little bit more crisp and the leaves begin to change colors, and eventually the leaves fall and then it gets cold. And hopefully this year we'll have some real legitimate snow so that those items that I bought last year to, you know, plow my driveway and take the kids out to Gort Park, we can actually use those things this year. But, you know, just like we have seasonal change in the world, we have seasonal change in our own lives. The fact is, within our congregation over the last 20 years, there have been all kinds of changes in people's lives. We have all these young people who 20 years ago, you weren't married, you didn't have kids, you were wearing diapers, and you were in maybe this nursery or a nursery somewhere else. Many of you who today are getting close to retirement age, you were bouncing little kids on your knees 20 years ago, and now you're bouncing your grandchildren on your knees. Times change, seasons change. And with the seasonal changes we experience in life, each season has unique opportunities and unique challenges. The things that you can do as a teenager are things that you may not be able to do 20 years later. Things that you were not allowed to do when you were a teenager, 20 years later you have those opportunities. The fact is, with each season comes an opportunity. And sadly in life, a lot of people, they're either living in a season that they regret is no longer a part of their life, or they're looking forward to a season that is not yet a part of their life. And I think that this Missions Emphasis Month is really about calling us, as we go through seasonal changes in our lives, to refocus our energy on what really matters. It's really easy for us to get focused on things that are important, but they're of lesser importance than what God has left us on this earth to do. And so it's about refocusing energy, and it's about rekindling godly passions. And so my prayer is that each of these services that we have over the next month, where there is an emphasis on missions, some of these are going to be services that I'm preaching. Some of them are going to be services preached by our missionaries. I hope that in each of these services, our hearts will be stirred up and they'll be rekindled. And the text in front of us is a great place for us to start. So the first thing I'd like you to see from the text in front of us is that we have been given a sacred trust by God. Notice what he says in verse number one. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we faint not. Now, when the Apostle Paul says the word we, the question that we should ask ourselves is, who does Paul mean when he says we? Does he mean himself and just the apostles? Or does he mean himself and the apostles and, yes, even the church itself? Well, I think what's helpful for us is the word therefore, because what that word does is it connects back what the Apostle Paul is about to teach us to things he has stated previously in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And so as we look back at those verses, what we will see is that the Apostle Paul is emphasizing the uniqueness of living in the church age and the uniqueness of the role that he as an apostle had in the ministry of the people at the church at Corinth and the uniqueness of the opportunities that these people had as members of the church at Corinth. His overarching focus is that God has been merciful to you and he wants you to be a channel through which he extends his mercy to other people. That's really how I would encapsulate this entire section, verses 1 through 3. Let me show you a couple of examples of what I mean. In verse number 1, he says, chapter 3, he says, need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. You might ask, well, what is Paul saying in those verses? Well, part of what Paul is saying is he's saying, I don't need to come to you and introduce myself with a letter of commendation from another church. The reason for that is because I ministered amongst you. He says you yourselves are the epistle that demonstrates the authenticity of my ministry. You say, well, why does that matter? Well, it matters because it says something about the nature of New Testament ministry. The overarching thing that it's saying is that these are people who have received a new covenant and have been given a greater and more direct access to the glory of God than even those from former generations. And the way that you can see it is how the gospel has so uniquely transformed the lives of these people. When he says that you are an epistle of Christ, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart, he's talking about that very issue. The second thing that I think is fascinating is he says that we can see the glory of God more clearly and more personally than these generations who experienced the giving of the law to Moses at Mount Sinai. In verses 12 and 13, he says, seeing then we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, not as Moses, who put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not see. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with this story, but basically during the time that God was giving the Ten Commandments to the nation of Israel, Moses for 40 days was up in Mount Sinai. And during that time, as God gave him the law, he wrote it on a tablet. And that tablet was supposed to be brought down to the people so that they had this written in stone record of the law of God. Now, when Moses came down from the mountain, because he had been in the presence of God for so long, he literally radiated the glory of God as he had been in his presence for so long. And when he did this, he put a veil over his face so that the people could actually look into his presence. It's a fascinating thing to see. And what basically Paul is saying is that as much as those people had access to the glory of God, it was veiled. But you and I are able to have access into the presence of God directly through the person of Christ. And we have the Holy Spirit who indwells us personally. And because we have direct access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ and his word, and we have the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God in us, and he is shaping us personally into the image of Christ, we actually are in a better position than the people of that generation. Not that we're more saved than they were, but we have access to greater opportunities than they had. And then the third thing that he says is found in verses 17 and 18. He says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And again, he continues to develop this idea that God is working in our lives personally in a more direct way than he did for those generations that we read about in the Old Testament. You say, well, Joel, why does that matter? It matters because of the next statement that Paul makes. He says, we have this ministry. You say, what is the ministry that he's talking about? Well, it's really a ministry that has two aspects to it. It's a ministry that we've received. In other words, how God has dealt with us. And then there's a second side. It's a ministry in which God wants to work through us. It is an entrusted ministry. So when he says we've received this ministry, he's saying you're a saved person because of the gospel. You've understood the gospel. You've trusted Christ as your savior. You've received this ministry. He is shaping us into the image of Christ. He talked about that in the verses earlier. And he is cultivating this very sweet opportunity for us to have fellowship with him, a fellowship that we're unworthy of. He says the fact that you're reading these things means you've received such a ministry. But there's a second side. And this is the ministry that he's going to expand throughout the rest of this chapter, chapter 4, and into chapter 5. It's a ministry in which we've been entrusted. The focus of the text is not just doxology, or we could say worship, but it is worship that should motivate us into active, passionate ministry. In other words, what Paul is talking about is a ministry that they have received that is supposed to cause them to be a conduit through which they reach into the lives of other people. God didn't save you to just be a consumer. He didn't save you to just sit back and enjoy all the benefits of Christianity without being a conduit through which you are reaching into the lives of people. God gives you strength for a reason. He gives you health for a reason, vitality for a reason. And he gives you those things because he wants you to be a channel through which he reaches into the lives of people. You're going to see this expanded as we work our way through the text. The second truth we're going to see is that he's given us a special measure of grace to accomplish this ministry. Notice what he says in verse number one continued. He says, as we've received mercy, we faint not. This is a fact, whether they realize it or not. They have received mercy. And you might say, well, what does he mean by mercy? In most situations, he would use the word grace. And in fact, that is the word that I used when I stated truth number two. We've received a special measure of his grace. And if we look at the word mercy that is used here, it's used in a lot of other contexts. And in each of those contexts, it is almost used exclusively in the way that I'm going to draw your attention to in two texts. The first one is 1 Timothy 1:16. This is what it says. For this cause, I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So when Paul talks about having received mercy, the question is, what does he mean by that? And he says, I have been saved, mercy, and I am sustained by mercy for a ministry focus. That is what Paul is saying. We see the same kind of idea in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. He says, in times past, you were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And in 1 Peter, one of the things that Peter writes to these believers is that God leaves them in a difficult season and in a difficult period in history and in a difficult context in history, so that they would be channels through which he reaches people. So when Paul says, we have received mercy, he's saying, God has saved you. And God is sustaining you. And God is doing this for a reason. This mercy is the foundation of the strength that these Christians, who Paul is writing about, are able to minister. He says, it's because of this mercy that we do not faint. And if you read in the context, we'll see that Paul talks about all kinds of suffering and difficulties and hardships that he experienced as a direct result of the nature of his ministry. And he says, even though I've experienced all those things, I do not faint because of the mercy I've received. You say, well, what does he mean? Well, it's a mercy that he received once, but it's a mercy that continually flows throughout the rest of his life. It's sort of like this. When God saves you, he saves you positionally once and for all. We talk about being justified. We say we have been justified by faith. We talk about forgiveness. We say we have been forgiven on the basis of the redemptive work of Christ. These are positional realities once and for all. But when we talk about God's grace or we talk about his mercy, it's something that we have received positionally, and it's something that we continue to get this experience of. It's like a flowing river that God allows us to draw from continually over the course of our lives. He has saved us and he sustains us, or he strengthens us. I love the picture that's used in Psalm 1, where he talks about the person who delights in the law of the Lord, who is like a tree planted by the rivers of water, who is fruitful continuously. His leaf does not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. In that picture that the psalmist uses, it's a tree in the desert that is planted by water that's flowing by. And so that water is continually renewing the energy and the strength of that tree. Do you realize God does that for you, Christian? He does. There are times in our Christian experience, we're saved positionally, we're forgiven, we're justified, we're going to go to heaven, and that's a wonderful thing that we cherish and we delight in. But practically speaking, we are weary. We are discouraged. We are frustrated. We are angry. We feel like we can't continue on. I'm sure there are many of us in this room that if you haven't been there recently, you'll be there at some point. Why is that? Because we live in a fallen world. In a fallen world, difficult things happen. And so what does God do when he finds us in such places? He gives us the supply of strength. He gives us the supply of grace. It's like in 2 Timothy, he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's the way that Paul refers to Timothy. And God gives us the supply of strength so that we can fulfill the ministries for which he has called us. And by the way, this kind of goes into every single context of life. This is true when it comes to raising our children. Raising children is a challenging work. Sometimes I sit back and I'm like, okay, I have a teenager and I also have a toddler. And that little toddler is going to be a teenager for a long time. And not only is he not going to be a teenager for a long time, he's not going to get out of college for a long time. And all of a sudden you start sitting there and you're like, I wonder what my energy level and my strength is going to be at that period in life. But guess what? God gives you the grace you need on a day-by-day basis to continually renew and re-energize and re-strengthen you. And in fact, raising of our children, ministering within our marriages, the work we do within the local church context, these are real ministries that God uses to strengthen us in. And so Paul is speaking in such a sense. There's a continual supply of God's mercy that accompanies new life in Christ and his fatherly care to sustain us through all of life. The next thing is this: his mercy has completely changed our disposition toward life. I love the way he puts this. He says, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. He says we are not walking in craftiness. He says we're not handling the word of God deceitfully. Now, there's a reason that Paul mentions those very specific things. The reason is because those are probably actual charges that were brought against Paul. And Paul knew full well that they were not true. And there were other people who claimed to be apostles falsely and who were false teachers, who these things were actually true about them. But there's another side to this as well. Each of the things that the apostle Paul mentions are tendencies that we have in our flesh to relate to the word of God improperly. And so when God saves us, he makes us new creatures in Christ. And all things pass away and all things become new. And it's not just a positional change, but there is a dispositional change that takes place in the hearts of God's people. When he says they've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, another way to put this is there is a hatred for sin, even those sins that are hidden from the public view. Now, lots of people hate sin when they get caught. And it's not so much that they hate the sin when they get caught as much as they hate the consequences that are associated with getting caught when they've sinned. But one of the differences between the world and the believer is that when the believer sins and nobody knows it but he and God, it grieves their heart. It bothers their conscience. They feel the weight of their sin. And so Paul says we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. It's not about being caught. It's not about being exposed. It's about a conscience that has been made tender by the word of God through the new work that God is doing in our hearts when we're saved. The second statement, not walking in craftiness. There's a rejection of manipulating a manipulative kind of living. And when he uses that word craftiness, there's a picture that is being used with the word that is there. It's like a person who would come into town and they've got this little thing that they're selling that can cure everything. I'm sure there's nobody who's ever bought something like this, but it's like this guy who comes in and he says, oh, you got a problem with fevers? Guess what? This takes care of fevers. You got a problem with joint pains? This takes care of joint pains. You got a problem with indigestion and heartburn? Guess what? This takes care of that too. Oh, you know what? Everybody in your family's sick. You want to strengthen your immune system? Take this. You won't get sick anymore. And all of a sudden, they tell you this cures everything. When you hear that, guess what you should say? Cures nothing. Craftiness. He says, we're not like that. We're not selling something. We're not coming in here to manipulate people. We're not coming here to trick anybody. We're speaking straight the word of God, and we trust in the power of the gospel to change people. We don't have to use sleight of hand. We don't have to use any kind of manipulative method. We just preach the truth. But guess what? That's not the way the world thinks. The world says, this is what I want. How do I get there? What path do I need to take? Well, you know, I might have to cut a corner here. I may have to cut a corner here. I may have to use somebody here, use somebody there. I may have to be a little dishonest here, a little dishonest there. But the end goal is what really matters. And so that's the way that the world around us thinks. The Christian minister should never think in such a way. Thirdly, there's rejection of the temptation to take scripture and twist it to suit our own desires. He says, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Well, let's be very frank here. There are things in the Bible that we know full well the world doesn't want to hear. And if we know the world doesn't want to hear it, and we want to make friends with people in the world, and we want to see people come into the church's doors, guess what the temptation will be to do? The temptation will be to soften those things, to ignore those things, to reject those things, to apologize for those things. And the Bible is full of places where the world says, that's offensive, that's divisive, that's too tight and narrow. We don't want to hear this. But the true minister of the gospel says, what God says is true. I don't apologize for it. I just speak it plainly. Why did the Apostle Paul say, this is how we serve? The answer is because he was not like those who did not know the Lord. This mercy was given in such a way that it actually left Paul with a sense of indebtedness to these people who did not love him. He says, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul said, we don't live self-absorbed lives that ignore the plight of others. We are deeply, genuinely burdened for the spiritual well-being and vitality of others. We are willing to lay aside our perceived rights for the good of others. When the Apostle Paul states that we feel the weight of the burden of commending ourselves to every man's conscience, I ask this question. Do you have such a heart? Do you have such a heart where rather than being so consumed with what's going on in your own personal life, you care about the plight of other people? There are so many Christians. They are so focused on the scuff on their shoes. They can't tell that there's people around them that don't have shoes. They're so concerned with what's going on in their own life that they have an inability to be concerned about other people. They do not feel a genuine burden for the vitality of other people. And when we think about what Paul is saying, this is an absolute essential for us being ministry-minded people. If we're going to be used by God in any capacity, we cannot be self-absorbed. We have to be willing to lay aside our rights. We have to actually think about and care about and be burdened for the needs of other people. The third truth we find in the text is that God has opened our eyes to stir up compassion for the lost. This is a fascinating statement that he makes in verses 3-4. He says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, this text of scripture, verses 3 and 4 of chapter 4, are some of the most powerful and the most important verses in all of the Bible that we should understand if we care about reaching lost people with the gospel. If we're praying for people that are on foreign mission fields preaching the gospel, this text in front of us is an absolutely critical part of what should shape our thinking on these issues. What it's telling us is that one of the greatest differences between a believer and an unbeliever is their ability to see things plainly as they are. Did you catch that? The greatest difference between a lost man and a believer is that the believer can see clearly. When it comes to these issues of salvation, the unbeliever cannot see clearly. They do not have the ability to understand what's going on in their own heart and what stands between them and God. They need somebody to bring the gospel to them so that the Spirit of God can impress upon their hearts the truth and convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment and can draw them to himself. That's what the preaching of the gospel is all about. Think about Proverbs 4:18. The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness, and they know not at what they stumble. You realize that when we think about the world around us, it's very easy for us to look at lost people and say, how cold, how calloused, how ignorant, how divisive. We could say those kinds of things. But we need to step back and look with compassion and say, how blinded. How blinded. The truth is, as a Christian grows and matures, as they get into the Word of God, what God does is he makes their ability to see even clearer and clearer and clearer. But as a person rejects the gospel, guess what? What they have access to becomes darker and darker and darker. In fact, the way that he states it is fascinating. He says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Did you catch that? So they don't believe because they can't see clearly. And then Satan comes and he causes them to be doubly blinded by keeping them from having access to the truth. It's like the parable of the sower. He throws out the seed and it lands on hardened soil. That's the condition of the heart. And as the seed lays there on the soil, the birds come and they take it away. And he says, that's what Satan does. That is what Paul is describing in these verses. When we see our neighbors and our friends and our coworkers, people who don't know Christ, we need to think in terms of if our gospel is hid, it is hid to those who are lost. We need to look at them as people who are blinded, not just by their own fallen nature and their desire to please self and their own view of righteousness, but Satan has literally worked on them to blind them to the truth. We need to see that their greatest need is the removal of the veil to expose their eyes to the glorious truths of the gospel of Christ. He says, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Listen carefully. A blind man cannot lead a blind man to the truth. Can't do it. So guess what God uses to lead blind men to the truth? People that can see. People like you and people like me. God uses us to bring the truth to people so that the Holy Spirit of God can work in their hearts to bring them to repentance and faith. And so the final thing we see is that God's plan of saving people includes us. I don't know about you, but it would be really nice if we could just sit back like we watch a football game and just watch God save people. Wouldn't that be really cool? You know, spectators, we just sit back and we watch God save people. Guess what? That's the way a lot of Christians live their lives. They watch other people take the gospel to the world. They pray for the missionaries and thank God that they're going so that they don't have to. They give some money to the missionaries because they say, bless God, we've had a part in this. And you have had a part in this. There's no question about it. And by the way, praying is a part of it. But if you're supposed to be going and you're kind of balming your conscience by giving or balming your conscience by praying, that's a problem. The fact is, we're not all supposed to go out there, but we're all supposed to go right in these areas right here. Every single one of us should be involved in the work of spreading the gospel. God is not passive about this terrible predicament. And the first thing he does is he secures a basis of redemption through the work of Christ. 1 Peter 1, you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, manifest in these last times for you. Man, that's an awesome statement. Verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead, that your faith and hope might be in God. God didn't just look back at the world around us and say, well, it's really too bad that Adam sinned in the garden. It's really too bad all these people are blinded to the truth. It's really too bad that Satan's working to blind the eyes of those who do not believe. I really wish that somebody could help me out. That's not the way that God works. He says, I have a plan of redemption. There's a basis for which people are saved. But then the next thing is this. He issues a command. Verse 6, he says, God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. I ask this question. Who did he command that to? We know it's great. He answers the question. He commands it to those who have the truth. Reminds me of Romans chapter 10. How shall they call on him of whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Verily their sound went out throughout all the earth and their word unto the ends of the world. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 to 18. God commanded the light to shine out of the darkness. The third thing he did is he worked personally in our hearts through the gospel. This is where we start to see who he commanded. Because in verse 6 he says, he hath shined in our hearts. And then in verse 6 he continues and says, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. He reminds us he didn't just save us to give us fire insurance. He saved us for a purpose that goes beyond just forgiveness and being declared righteous, justification. He also saved us to become conduits through which he reaches into the nations. It was to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. The last thing I say is this. He reminds us that he allows us, a people who are weak, who often lack motivation, who are easily discouraged, who become quite fickle, who sadly are disobedient at many times, to participate in his redemptive purpose for others. God chose to work through people. He actually limits himself in such a way. He chooses to work through people. God didn't have to do that. God could have used any means that he wanted. He chose to work through people. And he tells us why. So that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You know, earlier I said that this is not a spectator sport. It's not like we're sitting there in a football stadium and we're watching the game on the field. But there is a sense in which those who are faithful are like people who get to stand on the sidelines. We get to actually be involved in what's going on. We don't have the power to save anybody. But we have the precious gospel that God uses to convict people of sin and of righteousness and judgment and to open their eyes that are blinded to the truth so that they see the gospel clearly and they place their faith in the finished work of Christ. When we are actively involved in the proclamation of the gospel, we get to see it firsthand and we get to witness God working through us. We step back and we go, why does God use us? We are so fallible. We are so flawed. He works through us so that he gets the glory. We got this picture right here. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Nobody in this room who has had the opportunity to open a Bible and show somebody how to be saved and they actually respond to the gospel in repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ should puff themselves up and say, look at me, look what I did. You didn't do anything. All you did was be obedient and God chose to work through you. And the fact is that this morning, my encouragement to us is that we will be encouraged again to have our hearts stirred in this issue of missions. Missions is not just about sending Jeff to New Zealand. Missions is about sending Jeff to New Zealand. But missions is about you walking across the street and talking to your neighbor. And missions is about us being financially invested in these people. And missions is about us praying for them. And missions is about us maintaining friendships with them. There are several missionaries that I regularly talk to on WhatsApp. We do WhatsApp video calls. We pray together. We talk together. We're encouraging to one another. Sometimes they ask me, what do you think about this? Sometimes I ask them, what do you think about this? The fact is that that relationship is very dear and it's very important. And so we need to ask the question this week, God, what role should I play in the work that you're doing? So I ask this question. Did you need to be refocused this morning? Maybe this morning as you heard this, you said, I'm not like Paul. I mean, I'm not like Paul. Every single one of us probably needed to hear these things. Do we need our passion for Christ's gospel and the salvation of the nations to be rekindled? Do we wake up this morning and say, missions month, this is great. Man, I really need to pray for our missionaries more fervently. I need to remember them more regularly. I should write them a letter. I want to open up my home and encourage somebody this next month. Are we actively involved in this great work? Are we meditating on these things and giving ourselves wholly to them? We've been given a sacred trust. God has poured out his mercy on us for a very distinct number of reasons. Let's ask him to stir up our hearts again with a deep love and burden for the salvation of the lost. And let's remember that he uses people to reach people and we must be actively involved in what he uses to bring people to himself. Let's bow for a word of prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, this text in front of us is so, so important. I pray that we would be able to see the personal implications of what we have just read. Help us to recognize how you have personally strengthened us so that we can be conduit through which you reach into the lives of others. Father, help us not to be apathetic. Help us not to be lazy. Help us not to be fearful. Help us not to be proud. Help us to be passionate. Help us to be diligent. Help us to be consistent. Help us to be well prepared. And help us to be prayerful as we see you work in the lives of people through this church. We ask all of this in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. I'd like to ask you to turn with me to hymn 548. The song that we're going to be singing in our closing, I think, is a great song for us to think about in the light of what we just read and what we just looked at. The song is A Servant's Heart. And I want to encourage you, if you cannot honestly sing this song to the Lord, then you just get on your knees and say, God, forgive me for being hard and calloused. I want to be a faithful servant. I want to be diligent. I want to stay motivated. I want to do what you've called me to do. Just confess that to him and say, God, I need your strength. Let's stand together. Let's sing the song together. And if you can't do that, I want to encourage you, do business with the Lord. Let him work in your heart. Respond to the word of God today. Let's sing.
Make me a servant like you, dear Lord, living for others each day. Humble and meek, helping to be, serving in all that I say. Me, Lord,
Tim Brock, can you please come and close us in a word of prayer? I'd like to ask you if Brother Jeff, you can go and maybe stand in the lobby area so people can come by and greet you. And I hope that you can make it back tonight, as we will be doing a question and answer time during our normal testimony time that will not be live streamed. So you're going to have to physically be here if you want to have access to that. So I hope that you'll be able to do that. And Tim, close us in prayer, please.
Father in heaven, Father in heaven, thank you for a pastor that you've given us who was working hard to disciple us, to make us see the mission that you have for us. Father, Creator, thank you for the mercy. Thank you for the compassion and forgiveness that you give us. Even though, Father, thank you for giving me the passion, or for forgiving me. Thank you for the love that you've given me. Thank you for, even though I deserved death and hell, you gave compassion and forgiveness. Thank you so much for that. And help me, Father, to use that compassion and forgiveness that you've given me to tell others about that, that others may be saved because of it. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.